Well, Ron Lee's sermonette was quite a good introduction to my sermon, because my sermon also ties in very much with Father's Day. As you know, my son, his wife, and their two little girls moved in with us about 6 weeks ago. Then, of course, we had the trip that we did together. So we've been with the girls every day for the last 6 weeks. Until last night, when Kurt and Karen took them out to Sleepy Hollow, as it happens, camping for the weekend. And would you believe, this morning I got up and I really, really missed them. You know, I wouldn't have thought this would have happened. I don't really miss Kurt or Karen, but I do miss the grandchildren. Because when they come down, the first person they want is Grandpa, and they just want to get up on my lap and talk to me about all kinds of different things. And they also want me to give them breakfast, of course. But, you know, they are a delight, and especially when they're separated, when the two of them together, when I take the two of them somewhere, they can be a bit of a challenge. But this week, Paris has had dancing classes every morning. So on Thursday, I took Brooklyn, who's not even three yet, I took her out with me to the bank, and I had to go to a couple of stores as well. And in one store, while I was buying something, she saw some candy bars and asked if she could have one. I said, yeah, you can have one. And I said, you know, there's six pieces in that candy bar. So I said, you could give one to Paris, your sister, one for you, and one for Grandpa, one for Grandma, and one for Mommy, and one for Daddy. And she looked at me and thought about it for about 2 seconds and said, no, it's mine. And it was said with total finality, like there is no way this is open for discussion. The candy bar, I think, was $1.39, and because I was taking her back to the house, I had to get rid of all the evidence so it wouldn't upset her sister, and it cost me at least as much in wet ones just to clean up her face from this thing. But, you know, they come out sometimes with the most delightful things, and it's such a joy to have them most of the time. I mean, sometimes there's a few problems here and there. But I've been surprised. Having the grandchildren live with us is pure delight. They love to go places with us, especially the zoo. That's their favorite place. But they also like going for walks in the park, by the river, to the store, or to get an ice cream. What they want, I think, from us more than anything is simply attention, time. They love to learn new things. In the last 2 weeks, I've taught them how to prepare the only two meals that I know how to prepare, really, and that is shepherd's pie one day, and I did a roast the other day. I can do a few other things, but if I do anything, it's usually one of those two. And I taught them how to make them, and, you know, normally it would take me about 20 minutes, but having to teach them, it took me about an hour and 20 minutes. They were helping, and you know what that's like. It can be difficult. Also, Dan taught them how to bake a cake, and I told them a family secret, that Grandma is coming up to a very significant birthday, and that they should bake a cake for Grandma. So every day they're asking, well, is today Grandma's birthday? And I said, no, it's not today, but it'll be soon. And of course they keep reminding Grandma, when's your birthday? Grandma really doesn't want to be reminded of this birthday that's coming up. So we're going to have to make sure that we prepare a cake for Grandma. When I pull in the driveway, they come running out to help me by carrying things into the house. They always want to help. Even when I'm writing articles, they delete whatever I've written. They think they're helping. They start plunking their finger all over the laptop, and they've deleted a couple of times what I've written. We love them dearly, and we're not looking forward to them moving out, but realize that it is for the best, and, you know, when they're back on their feet, then they will go. But I'm not looking forward to that particularly. Yesterday, while I was alone with Brooklyn, I was alone with her while her mom took Paris to dance class, and Diane was working. And her timing was great for her, for Karen, but bad for me, because Brooklyn soon needed her diaper changed. And it was a very messy diaper, and she went to get a clean diaper for me. So I started changing her, when I realized I couldn't see any wipes lying around. Also, the diaper turned out to be training pants. So while she was on the floor in the midst of a change and very messy, I had to leave her there while I ran around trying to find the wet ones and the diaper. And of course, at precisely this moment, somebody called and asked me what I was doing. And I said, well, I'm up to my ears in, I didn't say anything. I just said, I'm changing my granddaughter's diaper. And he laughed. And he said, well, you know, there's a lot of similarities between changing a diaper and being a pastor, he said. You're always cleaning up other people's messes. And I thought that was kind of an apt comparison. It reminded me of a scripture, and it actually led to this sermon. So I was inspired by... Now you know the origin of this particular sermon. I was inspired by my granddaughter choosing that moment, and also by this phone call. So always answer the phone, even when you're up to your ears in a big mess. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know, Ron Lee in his sermonette showed an analogy with God as our Father. And here's another one, just building on what he said. In 1 Timothy 3, it lists the qualifications of somebody who is being considered as an elder. He says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or an elder, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Then it's verse 4 I want us to notice particularly. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? You see, there's an analogy here between the role of a minister, of a pastor, or an elder, and the role of a husband and a father. In fact, you know, in West Africa, and for those who are visiting, you know, I go to Ghana quite often. We used to live there for many years, and I still look after the churches in Ghana. When we are considering somebody in West Africa for ordination to the ministry, we cannot consider, generally speaking, we did it once, and that was about 30 years ago. Generally speaking, we cannot consider a single man. No matter how old he is, it could be 50. But in the culture in West Africa, you're not really a man until you're married and have children. You know, how can you help people who are suffering unless you've suffered yourself? No, I'm just kidding. That's what somebody said once and made me laugh, but I don't think it's really true because I think, let me not get into that. Anyway. But, you know, we can't really ordain somebody to the ministry unless they're married with children because they're not respected. And they also must be at least 30. You know, the Jews in the time of Jesus Christ would not, somebody could not be on the Sanhedrin, which was the top Jewish court, unless he was at least 30, married with children. So, you know, you can see the sense in there. Because when you look at 1 Timothy 3, you see that there is an analogy that, you know, you learn about ministering largely through being a husband and a father. Because as a husband and a father, you have to serve, and that's what ministry is. It is service, serving others. And you learn that in the domestic situation at home. So tomorrow is Father's Day, and I want us to look at the importance of a father's role. Now look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. This may be a strange place for us to begin, but I want you to follow my logic here and the scriptural progression as we go through some of these scriptures. But this is the revelation of Jesus Christ to the Apostle John, and it's about the future, our future. And in verse 6 he says, he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Revelation 5 verse 10 says the same thing. We will be kings and priests and we will reign on the earth. Priests again, ministers. We're learning to serve. We're going to be serving in the world tomorrow when Christ returns. And having a family now prepares us for that role of serving in the future. Because we learn to serve as husbands, as fathers, also as wives, as mothers. Tomorrow's Father's Day, so we're looking particularly at the father's role. But many of these points are also very applicable to the mother or the grandmother, whatever the case may be. Look at Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verses 3 and 4. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Sometimes we need to be reminded of what a blessing children are. Our culture does not value children. We have a negative culture when it comes to children. We've had an interesting discussion going on the forum for the ministry of the United Church of God on this issue of children. We are an international church. We have congregations all over the world. And in many cultures, of course, people value children. They put children above all else. And they will have a child a year for 10 or 12 years. Whereas in our culture, often people will wait 10 or 12 years before having a child. And, you know, what we, our practice is inconceivable to them. And I guess their practice is inconceivable to us. So we have this huge gap in attitudes towards children. But in most countries, people do nothing to prevent the birth of a child. They believe the more children you have, the greater the blessing that God is giving to you. So they don't limit the numbers of their children. And certainly when you look at the scriptures, children are considered a blessing. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. The ability to have children is a reward. It is something which is given to us as a gift from God. Then in verse 5, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. So the analogy here is with archery. When you have a quiver, back in the Middle Ages, they would have a quiver of arrows hanging on their shoulder. And the more arrows you had, of course, the better you were able to defend yourself, the better also you were able to kill wildlife to eat. And in the same way, the more children you had, the greater was the blessing. And of course, until recently in the Western world, people thought that way as well, because they needed the children to take care of them in their old age. That mentality has changed somewhat with Social Security, but I have a feeling that when our Social Security fund goes bust, we're going to go back to the way things were, because our system is unsustainable in the long run. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them, children. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. So, you know, they would have a lot of influence as a result of the blessing of lots of children. Proverbs 17 and verse 6. Proverbs 17 and verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men. And the glory of children is their father. So, you know, children's children are the crown. Your grandchildren, in other words, are like a crown. It's just a terrific blessing to have the grandchildren and, you know, to be so close to them. It really is. Yet, as I said, we as a society on the whole don't value children. Now, look at Luke chapter 18, because we see here that the disciples didn't value children either. Look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 15. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them, or that he might bless them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. They didn't want Jesus Christ to be bothered with children. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God." So, you know, Christ did not want the disciples holding the children back or telling parents, don't bring your kids up. You know, the master is an important person. He can't be bothered with young children. That was basically their mentality. And, of course, that is a wrong mentality. Very wrong. So Christ corrected them. Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. So now he draws an analogy and says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Children are open to learning anything. They always want to learn. So treasure the moments when they want to learn. Even when it comes to baking a cake or making a shepherd's pie, they want to learn. They're so enthused about learning. A few years from now, you know, that will have gone. They won't be interested in learning so much. You know, they'll want to play video games or something. But, you know, right now, they want to learn. And when they want to learn, take the opportunity to teach. It's extremely important. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 22, Ephesians chapter 5. Here again is an analogy between the relationship between a husband and wife and the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. The analogy is here in Ephesians 5. So again, we see this analogy. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So the husband then is commanded to love his wife. And again, the analogy is between Christ and the church. Christ loved the church. In fact, Jesus Christ gave his life for the church, which was the supreme act of love, before the church was even established. So before the church had to submit to him. You know, sometimes in the past, husbands have said, look, it says wives should submit first, then I'll love her. But if you think through the analogy of Christ loving the church, it really works the other way around. Because Christ showed love to the church before the church was even established. So before the church could submit to him. So a husband's role is to love his wife and also love his children. The husband must love his wife. The ministry, who are slaves of Jesus Christ, whom they serve, must love the people they serve. The congregation is like a family, and the pastor should treat the members like he treats his own family. And what is most important? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Just emphasizes what we've already read in Ephesians chapter 5. What is most important? It isn't knowledge of prophecy, for example. Or it's not knowledge particularly of the scriptures, although that is important. But the Apostle Paul brings out what is most important for all of us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's titled in my Bible, The Greatest Gift. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You know, some churches believe in speaking in tongues, and nobody can understand what on earth the people are saying. So it doesn't make any sense, logically. It doesn't achieve anything. But Paul says, even if you have the ability to speak in tongues, if you don't have love, what's accomplished? Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I know that In the past, my wife and I have been married now for almost 34 years, and you know, our first child was born almost 33 years ago. Quite staggering to think about. The time has gone by so fast. But I know whenever we've had problems with the children, and we've had the typical challenges with our children when they were growing up that you've had with yours as well, and I know this scripture was often on my mind, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, love never fails. So no matter what the problem might be, whatever the challenge you're dealing with, the response should be based on love. Love never fails. Because if they feel the love from you, then it will get you through whatever the crisis is, whatever the problem is. So within the family, love is the most important quality. Children need to feel it. And one essential aspect of that love is the time that we give to them. And of course, this is where grandparents can come in. Because often, younger people, you know, my son is 30, his wife is 28, you know, they've just had children, and often they're overwhelmed by that responsibility. I know we were when we first had children. It's overwhelming. But grandparents can help a great deal, and one way in which they can help is just by giving time. Giving time. Spending it with the children. They crave attention. They crave reassurance. I've had to change my morning routine because when the girls get up, they just want to get up on my lap. And, you know, sometimes they want me to read them a story. They always want me to give them breakfast, but then they get back on my lap. And, you know, so I give them 20 or 30 minutes before I do anything else. And, you know, I've even been watching Clifford, the big red dog, Curious George, and what else is on first thing in the morning? I've forgotten. Sid the Science Guy, you know, some of those programs on PBS in the morning while they sit and they just want to have some time on Grandpa's lap. And, you know, I treasure that because I know that's not going to last forever. It won't even, you know, it'll only last until they move out, if that. But they crave attention. They crave reassurance. And when children don't get that attention, when they don't get that time, when they don't get that love, then behavioral problems will soon follow. There will be problems with their behavior. Because a lot of bad behavior is just a need for attention. That's all it is. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Let's keep on looking at this analogy and thinking of this analogy between our role as parents and also our future role as priests, as ministers in the world tomorrow, the role of the ministry now as well. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes about the works of the flesh, which we don't need to go into here. But then in verse 22, he mentions the fruit of the Spirit. You know, not the fruits, with an S on the end, not plural, but singular. The fruit of the Spirit, because if you have the Holy Spirit, then all of these will be apparent in your life. You will develop all of them over the course of time if you have the Holy Spirit guiding you. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and the first thing mentioned is love. And again, brings you back to family. We learn love through marriage and family. We apply that love also in the church, and we apply it in general to other people. Love, which is giving to others. It is, you know, outgoing concern for others. Love. And then also joy. Children need joy in their lives. They need a happy home environment. And a lot of children grow up in a very stressful environment. Because our society is very stressful. So it emphasizes the need for us to simplify our lives and to make sure that there is a great deal of joy there. If you remember, 14 years ago, Dr. Samuel Bakayoki came out and gave us a talk on the Sabbath at a time when, you know, we had had to leave our previous church because they were saying the Sabbath was no longer commanded. And so the United Church of God came about as a result of a commitment to the Sabbath and the holy days that God has given to us. And I remember we had Dr. Bakayoki over for lunch on the day that he came to speak to us. And I asked him why he thought so many young people who grow up in churches leave the church. And, you know, we were talking specifically about those churches that keep the Sabbath. But all churches have this problem. Every church has this problem. And his response was interesting. He said, you know, the biggest mistake we've made in the Sabbatarian churches is this. We have not conveyed to our children that the Sabbath is a joy. We've made it too much of a burden. And that was in his mind why so many left. And, you know, I think that was a very good observation, and I've often thought about that. But not just with the Sabbath, in life as a whole, we need to make our children grow up in as joyful an environment as is possible. There's going to be times when that joy might not be there. There's going to be times of stress and difficulty. But children need love. They need joy. Those first two things. Peace is the third one. A peaceful environment as well. Not one where there is constant contention and argument, all kinds of problems, you know, which so many people have grown up in. Now, I think, you know, when an argument does take place between the parents, it's also good for children to learn through the parental example the need to make up and to, you know, to put things right, to show that these things do happen and it's not the end of the world when it happens. The commitment to the marriage is still there. But obviously, the less of that they see, the better. Somebody was telling me just a few days ago about a problem they were having with one of their children, whose life was very dramatic. The child would, you know, suddenly explode and say, you know, I hate you all and I'm leaving and all this kind of stuff. This was a teenager. And, you know, while they were talking, I was thinking, well, maybe that's the environment they've grown up in. That's what they know. This is normal to them. But it's also possible, of course, that they've just grown up watching a lot of soap operas. And so they're copying what they see on TV. Because this is the way it is. But that's not the way that it should be. There should be a peaceful environment. So the fruit of the Spirit then is love, joy, peace. Again, we apply those to our family situation because this is where we learn most of the lessons. We spend far more time within the family than we do in any other situation. So love, joy, peace, and then long-suffering, which is greater than patience. Long-suffering conveys a sense of having to wait a long time to see somebody change into what you would like them to be. And you know, sometimes in when there are difficulties within the family, especially as the children are getting older, it may be a while before they turn around. And that's what long-suffering is all about. Patience over a long period of time, waiting for change, praying for change, working towards change. So long-suffering is needed too. And you know, believe me, when I'm trying to write an article and the grandchildren are climbing all over me, I need this particular quality, long-suffering. But we need it in more serious ways, too. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, just being kind to each other within the family environment, goodness, faithfulness, you know, honoring a commitment. It's no good, you know, letting down the children when you've made a promise to them. I made a promise to Kurt's two children that when Alex and Mike came up with theirs, we would go out and have donuts. Because Kurt's two children, whenever we go to Myers, we can walk to Myers, they can never pass the donut area without having a donut, you see. Believe me, I don't get one. No, I don't. I just get one for them. And, you know, so they asked if when Alyssa and Elena came up, we could all go for a donut. And I thought, I don't know, I can't handle two of you, four of you. I don't know whether I can handle that. But anyway, I said, okay. Well, then they were here for the weekend after we got back from our trip. And I forgot all about it. And I have heard so many times that, Grandpa, you said you'd take us to to get a donut. So I'm telling them, well, next time we have them here, we'll go get a donut twice. I haven't said that, but, you know. But faithfulness, you got to keep your word. Gentleness, self-control, you know, losing your temper never achieves anything. Against such there is no law, says the Apostle Paul. You know, I want my grandchildren to see only the best in me. They may only know me for 20 years, maybe even less, who knows? But I want them to always remember me as a loving grandfather. And I know those of you who are grandparents would have the same goal. So how can we cultivate these qualities in our lives? Look at John chapter 15. Look at John chapter 15. We have just three more scriptures here, maybe four. John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If we want the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, then we have to have a close relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. So again, the spiritual comes first. And, you know, children need to learn that. You know, our grandchildren, our children and our grandchildren need to learn that. And the relationship with God does come first in our lives. In fact, this emphasizes the two great commandments. God comes first, family second. Your children need to know that. It will actually give them a greater sense of security and love, knowing that you are dedicated to God. And they need to start building their own personal relationship with God, even in childhood. That's extremely important. You know, it's quite a challenge for us right now because my son's not in the church. My daughter is, and her two children are being brought up with a knowledge and understanding of God. And I don't want to cause problems between myself and my son and daughter-in-law, but they're not, you know, inclined to teach the children anything. So I take my opportunities when I can, like asking the blessing of the meal, for example. And also, when I take them for walks and they comment on different animals and things, I say, well, you know, God made everything. So they're starting to understand about God because they need that. Let's digress for a moment. Look at Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Beginning in verses 5 and 6, just looking at these two here, the last two verses of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So this is a prophecy about the end time. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. You know, why is it that the hearts of the fathers need to be turned to the children? Because, you know, historically, the hearts of the fathers have been turned to the children. And I really think a lot of it just has to do with the fact that we turn things upside down by establishing a system that has, you know, destroyed the family unit. Families used to just take care of themselves and take care of each other. But now, of course, governments have gotten involved, and the result is that the family has broken down a great deal. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, another scripture that ties in with this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, know this, that in the last days, the same time that's being talked about in Malachi 4, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. In verse 3, unloving, unforgiving. All these bad qualities which have come about as a result of a society that we've created over the last few decades where nothing is more important than money in most people's lives. That's what it comes down to. So money has replaced that family commitment. And, you know, we've got to get our priorities right as Christians, and make sure that that is not the way that we think. Certainly we need money to provide for our families, but money should not be, you know, our primary goal in life. Our primary goal, seek first the kingdom of God. And then the two great commandments, love towards God, love towards neighbor. You know, that's what happiness is built on. Hebrews chapter 12 gives us another analogy here. Hebrews chapter 12. Just turn there for a moment. Beginning in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? See, the analogy is the same again. The relationship within the family, between father and son, the relationship between us as God's children and between God as our father. And just as a father has to chasten or correct his son, so in the same way, God chastens or corrects and guides us. Now, this analogy today would not be understood by many people because a lot of people think it's wrong to correct your children in any way. But the writer of Hebrews uses this analogy, and everybody understood it at the time. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. You know, if you don't have this correction from your father, then it's as if you were illegitimate, as if you had no father. And of course, a lot of children don't. But it's as if you had no father. Because if he doesn't correct you, if he doesn't chasten you, then he's not doing his job. And we see the results of that in our society with all the, you know, criminal activity and so on. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So he says, in some ways our fathers corrected us because they wanted something for themselves. You know, so a father might correct his children because they're making noise. You know, I want you to shut up. I need to do this or do that. You see, so it was more for himself rather than for the children. But when God corrects us, it's always for our benefit, is what he's saying here. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So the correction that we go through as God's children, that he's called into his church, the correction that we go through may be difficult at the time that we're going through it, but ultimately it is for our benefit. But here's an example of where a father's role is very much needed. There are too many unruly children, teens, and young adults in our society. If you look at any study of the subject, 90% of our criminals come from broken homes. So here we see again the analogy between the physical family and God's spiritual family. We can see also from this just how much neglect there is today when it comes to our roles as fathers. To fulfill our parental roles, we must be fully tuned in to our children and grandchildren. I find myself in an almost daily dilemma of wanting to spend time with the children, but having to do my work, much of which is done from home. And I'm sure that many of you fathers can identify with that. I hope you can. But I also see, and I've seen this quite often, I've seen it even in my own family, my extended family, I see it over in England when I go to see my family there. I see quite often that, you know, many fathers would rather plunk themselves down in front of the TV set with a beer or coffee or whatever and watch TV than get involved with the children. Or they'd rather, you know, have one of their electronic gadgets, some of which I can't even name because I'm not keeping up with all the changes in technology. But a lot of people, a lot of dads even, and even some in the church, would rather spend their time with those things than they would spend the time with their children. So, you know, if you're in that category, ponder Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And why does God say there is a need to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children? Why is your heart not turned to your children? Think about this tomorrow on Father's Day. Because if it isn't, you're missing out on a vital part of your training to become a king and a priest in God's family.